Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ness City. We invite you to come and be part of our congregation each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 in our facility on the southeast corner of Main and School Streets. That's 104 South School Street in Ness City, Kansas. But until the time comes when you can be with us physically, we hope and pray you'll be strengthened by connecting with us electronically and spiritually through this podcast. We now join the service already in progress with Deacon Patrick Younger opening in prayer for Pastor Russell King.
Thank you very much for your thank you for everyone here. Thank you for us to be able to be all the man and heart. And we look to us to thank you so much for the first little come this morning to worship to the cat, the Lord of the Lord. When the Bible and James tell us that he is being viewers and not just hearers, but not visitors. As we meet today, this next week, we will set up a lot of viewers and viewers. Your things, the Lord, Lord.
We'll turn your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. About 1400 BC, Moses died, and leadership of the people of Israel passed on to Joshua. He was told by God to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid. He led the people across the Jordan River on dry ground as the waters were stopped up upstream. Once on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Canaan, they stopped and the men were circumcised. And they celebrated the Passover. And then God instructed them to march around Jericho all week long until on the last day they marched around it seven times, shouted, blew the trumpets, the walls came down. They conquered their first city in Canaan. They went on to Ai and thought it would be an easy thing. But they were stopped because the people had sinned and kept some of the things for themselves. But they took care of that. They repented. They got right with God. They moved on in their conquest. After taking Ai, they stopped and read the blessings and the cursings from God between the two mountains there in the land of Canaan. Then one of the cities, Gibeon, sent some people and tricked them into making a treaty with them so that they would not be destroyed. And going to the rescue of Gibeon, they defeated the southern coalition of Canaanites. And in their battle, God aided them. God did most of the destruction. Hailstones came down on the Canaanites. The sun stood still for a day. And that's where we pick up in chapter 11. Now, a northern coalition of Canaanites centered around Hazor, north of the Lake of Galilee, are gathered together. They gather all their armies together at the waters of Merom, which is about 10 miles north of Galilee. And they numbered like the sands of the seashore. And they had horses and chariots. They were a superior force than anything Israel could put into the field, could bring to battle, both in numbers and an armament. But Israel had the promises of God. The Canaanites might have numbered as the sands of the seashore, but they had the promise of God through Abraham that his descendants would number like the sands of the seashore and like the stars in the heaven. They had the promises of God that they would take this land that God had given them. And so as the Canaanites and the northern coalition gather an army, a vast army north of Galilee, verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots.'" God tells Joshua, "Do not be afraid." That never gets old. I hope you never find that getting old in your life, for God to tell you, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." If God is God alone, all-powerful, and on your side, fear takes a back seat. You can trust God to come through and then your worries will melt away. God is God alone. There's no need to fear. There's no need to fear the devil. Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. Paul wrote and says the devil is the god of this age. The devil is powerful. The devil is wicked beyond measure. Peter describes the devil as a prowling lion, a roaring lion, prowling around looking for someone to devour. Full-time job that the devil undertakes. Yet God says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives within you because you believed on him, repented of your sin, and asked him to come into your life, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is God alone. God is all-powerful. There's no need to fear the devil. There's no need to fear people. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have eternal life? A home prepared in heaven? Secure in God's hands? You cannot be snatched away. And the terrors of this life, which can be many and can be great, the terrors of this life are temporary. There's no need to fear people. There's no need to fear darkness, heights, anything in creation. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is God alone and his love for you is that great, there's nothing in all creation to fear. There's no need to fear the future, whether it comes to finances or food or health or aging. Trust in God. God is God alone. He's on our side. There's no need to fear. And so, God tells Joshua, do not be afraid of them. Tomorrow, they're all going to be dead. They're going to be dead tomorrow. It goes on in verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. He leads them in a surprise attack. But do you know what's missing from this chapter? You know, if you read through the whole chapter, you'll find that there's something missing. The Lord is on their side. And he enables them to win the victory. But there are no miracles. There's no hailstones coming down from the sky. The sun's not being held in place all day long. The walls don't tumble down. They go against this army, this northern coalition, in normal, regular, hands-on battle, nitty-gritty, slashing and killing. And they win the victory, even though they are outnumbered and outgunned by these folks. In verse 15 of the chapter, it says, as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. God commanded Moses, take those people into Canaan and clean out the people that live there. It's judgment time. God commanded Moses that, and Moses passed on that commandment to Joshua. What if Joshua had said, you know, I didn't hear it. How do I know that's what God wants us to do? If he told Moses, I didn't hear it. Joshua didn't do that. He says, God commanded Moses. Moses said God told him, I believe that. And Joshua obeys. It's an amazing thing to me how we sinful, puny people think that we can know better than God. To think that we do deserve an accounting from God. Explain yourself, God. To think that we are capable of judging God. It's an amazing thing that a human being who is born, who had to learn how to walk and to talk and to feed himself, and then only lived for 70 to 80 years on this planet, and still think that we can call the shots. What's the truth? Still think that we can boss God or correct God or instruct God or demand an accounting from God. What's the truth? God is God alone. God is God alone. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. Joshua did not say, "Hey, I didn't hear directly from God. How do I know that's what God really said to Moses?" And too many people go around like that thinking, "Hey, if I wasn't there, it didn't happen. Hey, if I didn't hear it, it wasn't said." And many challenge the Bible because it's an old book and question the truth and say, "How can I know the Bible's true? And how can I know the Bible's real? I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I didn't write it." This goes back to creation. Nobody was there for creation. God created the world and He told us He did. Because God is God alone. Nobody else was there. We either believe Him or we don't. It's amazing to me that little puny, sinful man thinks we know what happened in the past, much less what happened 100 years ago, much less at creation. Foolish people think they can doubt creation because they weren't there. They were not privileged to see it happen. But God is God alone. This was a challenge God gave to Job when Job thought he could make God give an account of himself. He says, "Were you there when I created the universe? Were you there? You weren't there. Who do you think you are? I'm God and God alone," he says. God did it. He spoke the word. It came into existence. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, people might question and say, "Are they really from God? I haven't seen the stone tablets. And even if I did see some stone tablets, how did I know that God gave them to Moses?" The ten came from God because God is God alone. You don't get to vote about it, what Ten Commandments you want. You don't get to sit on the committee to craft the laws. They were given by God and God alone. Even the people that saw Moses go to the mountain and they saw the fire and they saw the thunder and they saw him come down and throw the tablets on the ground. Even the people that saw all that were rebellious against God's laws because seeing is not believing. The same people who saw the Red Sea parted and crossed over on dry land, who ate the manna every day given to them by God. Jesus Christ ministered. He healed lepers. He healed the blind. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And people saw that happen, but many did not believe. Even with his own resurrection, one of the 12, Thomas says, "I won't believe it unless I see him, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hand, and my hand in the side, in his side where the javelin, the spear was thrust into it. I won't believe it unless I see it." Jesus left him waiting for a week. And then he appeared to Thomas. Says, "Thomas, come here. Put your finger there. Put your hand here. Stop being unbelieving." Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "You believe because you have seen?" Jesus said, "What? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Joshua was told by Moses, this is what God commanded. Without hearing it with his own ears, Joshua said, "I believe." That's what God said. In verse 20, goes on to say, "For it was the Lord Himself who hardened their hearts, the people of Canaan, who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that He might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses." As the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord commanded them, they destroyed them without mercy. And many people today would say, "God would never command such a thing because God is nice. He's a nice God. He wouldn't command such things to happen." No, God is God alone. Too many people think they have the right to shape God in the form they want as if God should follow my standards and end up with the same situation of Job. Job 40, verse 8, God speaking to Job, and he says to him, "Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" Is that where you're going, Job? You want to blame me for all your troubles to justify yourself? Sinful men are more than willing to accuse God to justify themselves. God is unfair. I'm good in my own eyes. I'm a good person. God's not fair. That's what some would say. What is the Bible truth? Yes, God is love. God is kind. God is good. God is patient. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. He tells us in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, but God is not slow about His coming, as some count slowness, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. That's who He is. He's patient on His time, not on your time or my time. He's patient on His time. In the time of Noah, God was patient with the people on the planet Earth for over 100 years, giving them over 100 years to repent, even making Noah a preacher of righteousness. Nail board on, turn and say, "Hey guys, you're doing wrong. Stop it. Turn to God." Nail another board on, "Hey folks, destruction's coming. God's going to judge you. He's patient with you now, but the time's coming." He was patient for over 100 years. He was patient with Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot pleaded with the people, "Don't do this wicked thing. What are you thinking?" He was patient with Egypt and Pharaoh. For over 400 years, Israel was in slavery, and God was patient with Egypt and Pharaoh. He was patient and gave them 10 warnings. Do you hear about it? They call them the 10 plagues, but they were 10 warnings. Repent. Change your ways. And even after the 10 warnings, Pharaoh and Egypt would not repent, and they chased Israel all the way to the Red Sea, and his army was drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. And God was patient with the people of Canaan. Over 400 years patient. He gave them time to repent. Gave him time. If you go back to Abraham, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God tells Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." And the Bible says that Abraham believed him, and God credited that to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham was righteous before God because he believed what he said. And then God went on to tell Abraham, "Here's what's going to happen. Your ancestors are going to be in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God told Abraham ahead of time. They're going to be in Egypt for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to bring them into the land I promised you. Why? Because the sins of the Amorites have not reached their full measure. The people who inhabited Canaan, God says, I'm going to give them 400 years to repent, but they're going to keep on sinning, and then it's going to reach their full measure, and I'm going to judge them, and you're going to go in and destroy them without mercy." Without mercy. He hardened their hearts. They were out to fight against God's people, to fight against God. But God is God alone. God is loving. He is patient. But the truth is, time runs out. And God judges nations, and God judges peoples. He judged His own people, Israel, and brought in the Assyrians from Nineveh to take them off into captivity. 100 years later, God judged the rest of His people, Judah, by the Babylonians, and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple, and carried them off into exile. Why? Because God is mean and nasty and hateful? No, because God is loving and patient. And the time He ran out. I ran out of patience. It's time for you to learn your lesson. And even Babylon was judged. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the statue. Do you remember this? The head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay. What does that statue mean? Nebuchadnezzar said, and Daniel says, that head of gold is you. But it's not going to last. And Literally, the writing was on the wall for the Babylonians. God's hand wrote on the wall, "Time's up. You're going to be judged and punished." And then the silver, the Persians, the bronze, the Greek, the iron, the Romans. And in his dream, a rock cut without human hands out of a mountain came down, flying down and smashed into this statue and turned it into dust. That rock was Christ when he came and brought the message of salvation. But nation after nation was judged and sent on their way. And because of that, God judges nations and peoples, though he is patient. And because of that, God already told his people a couple different things. In Deuteronomy 9, he told them, "You're going to go into this land and drive out these people before you." And then he says in chapter 9, verse 5, "It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." It goes on in Deuteronomy 18, if you turn there, Deuteronomy 18 in verse 9. God tells Moses, tells the people, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." The Lord judges nations and peoples after being patient with them. Well, someone might say, "Well, isn't that just, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply anymore. We're New Testament, grace, love, peace, joy. Jesus paid for our sins. That's just Old Testament, right? Since Christ came to earth." The truth is, that's still the way God operates, and he has throughout the last 2,000 years. Nations and peoples sin against him, and the full measure fills up, and then God judges them with another nation. Pow! What are you thinking? And not with another righteous. Any nation will do. To judge them for their sins, because none are righteous before God. Now, the first thing mentioned about the practices of Canaan was child sacrifice, human sacrifice. And in Egypt, when Israel was in slavery for 400 years, that's what Pharaoh wanted to do. "Let's kill all the baby boys. Don't let any of them live. There's too many of these slaves after all." God was patient with Canaan for 400 years, with Egypt for 400 years. How patient will God be with us? In our nation, we had over 50 years of abortion on demand. Over 50 million abortions in America. We dishonor marriage. There's living together. There's easy divorce. The family is shredded from being a strong, nurturing home. In fact, you may have a marriage today in America of two women, and those two women may actually be two men who think they're women. Such is the strange state of affairs in the United States of America. Nation with greed and sexual immorality and drug use involved. Over the last several years, over 100,000 Americans dying of drug overdoses. Huge number. It's a bigger number than any other nation in the world. It's a greater percentage than any other nation in the world. In the New Testament, the word for witchcraft is where we get the word pharmacy from, drugs. That witchcraft involved the use of drugs often. And what did it say? Human Canaan human sacrifice, witchcraft. It just piles up, and their sin was filled up to the full measure. God is patient, and God is merciful, but if there's no repentance, the time is coming when there will be no mercy. No mercy. Someone might say, well, God's not patient enough. He doesn't give us enough time. You know, whether God gives centuries for nations or people to repent, or whether God gives some individual 20 years of life or 120 years of life, regardless of that, God is patient. Regardless of that, God gives you today, right now, to repent, to turn, to be forgiven, to be saved from His wrath. God is God alone. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Well, someone might say, you know, the Bible says God is love, and since God is love, He has no right to judge. It's amazing the foolishness of sinful human beings who think they know it all. Love judges hate. Right judges wrong. Good judges evil. A light drives out darkness. Does not let it stay around. Someone else will say, well, the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It does. But the rest of that verse in James 2:13 says that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment, but there is a judgment without mercy also. God's made it plain. God is God alone. Canaan received judgment without mercy. God is God alone. Final judgment is in His hands. It's not in your hands. It's not in my hands. It's in God's hands. And God has made it plain from the Bible that He's offered His love. He's reached out with loving, patient, compassionate arms. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God offers a free gift, totally free. This salvation by His grace through faith, simply believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He went to the cross and took all of your sins in His body to the tree, paid the penalty, took the suffering you deserve, so that you could have eternal life in heaven. And it's there for the taking, for the believing, for the accepting, for the receiving. A forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in heaven, free from sin, forever in the presence of the One who made you, and the One who loves you better than anyone else ever has loved you or ever could love you. When you have a God like that, who is God and God alone, the question to sinful man is, what more do you want God to do? What more is there that He can do? He's offered a great salvation. It's there for the asking. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains. It remained on Egypt. It remained on Canaan. It remains on everyone who rejects Christ. And that's a judgment called hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about hell than the rest of the Bible combined. Why? Because He loves you. Does not want you to end up in hell. Hell, He says, is a place of torment. It's a place of fire, of darkness, where the worm never dies. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, because people dread and sorrowful for their condition. But the gnashing of teeth, because they're also angry and hateful towards God forever and ever and ever. Whatever they started in this life, they continue on for all eternity. You're not fair, God. I had a better idea. Why didn't you listen to me? You should have been merciful like I was. You should have been loving like me. You don't have a right to judge. You're love, aren't you? What are you thinking, God? I'm mad at you, angry, gnashing of teeth. That's the literal description of what hell is like. But you know what else hell is like? I think it's only reasonable to assume from the Bible testimony that hell is the place without. Hell is the place without the presence of God. Hell is a place without mercy, without kindness, without patience, without compassion, without love, without hope, without hope. God is God alone. It is foolish to fight against Him. It is foolish to think you know better than God or have a better idea than God. Time is given, and God is patient for us to repent, to turn, to believe, to trust, to follow Him, to obey Him. As Christians who are already bought by the blood, already sins forgiven, already know we have a home prepared in heaven, God gives us time. Gives us time to love others, to reach out, to warn others. We can't really love people just by thinking, I'll be nice to people and somehow they'll get the idea that they should want Jesus. We need to warn people. Warn people of what's coming. If we really love them, to warn them and reach out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the power and truth of your word. You are God and God alone. You look over the world, nations, peoples, individuals. You're patient, you're kind, you're forgiving. But you're also one who judges. Lord, we just ask that we be about your kingdom's work and business. So days draw short. The time will come when all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The time will come when all will be called to account. Father, help us to be about your work, ambassadors for Christ, bringing the ministry of reconciliation, knowing what it is to fear you. Help us persuade others. For pray it in Christ's name. Amen.